Imagine you are an elementary school teacher. For those of you that still happen to be in elementary school, it's your turn. You've got a classroom of 25 exceedingly energetic fifth graders. 20 of them want to learn. 5 do not. 20 of them want to be challenged. 5 do not. 20 of them pay attention so that everyone can learn. 5 want to do whatever they can to disturb the class so that no one can learn. Let me ask you a question, teacher. How many students do you want in your class? Every day is a classroom for those that desire to be a student of the Word of God. As we come to Hosea's story yet again today, an unbelievable story of God's overwhelming love that He will share with anyone who is willing to receive it. We know that He is wanting to do this so that we will be willing to receive the message, even though it was directed to the nation of Israel. We're going to be covering chapters 4 through 14. Don't need to check your watch. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Okay. First, we see here a chargeable offense in chapters 4 and 5 in the first part of chapter 6. Within this, the Lord is developing a formal charge against the nation of Israel for breaking the covenant. And the proof, the evidence that they've been breaking this covenant is in their behavior. They are demonstrating a lack of faith, a lack of love. There is a lack of acknowledgement of God in their life. And of course, as we know from the consequences given of the covenant back in Deuteronomy 26 and Leviticus, where the stipulations of the covenant are given, drought was going to be the result of what was happening. And within that, those results, you're going to have drought is what's going to be hitting the people. It's significant because this is an agrarian society. Without rain, the crops do not grow. But yet, the Baals that existed in the Canaanite world that the nation of Israel was to eradicate and didn't are the very Baals they're worshiping now to try to have the fertility in the ground and the rains fall. So this is a direct power play of what's going on. So that's the reason for the prescribed drought. In chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, we see that Jesus is addressing the religious leaders in the nation of Israel, in which He is confronting them that even they have bought into doing things in such a way that rather than pleasing God and obeying God, they are instead pleasing people. We see this in their sacrificial system, in which they were steering the people of Israel away from the required sacrifices to do the sacrifices instead that they had a part in. I mean, if you think that somebody needs to do a sin offering, well, you got to slaughter an animal. You got to put the blood on the altar. That gets a little messy. You get the yuck all over your hands. So instead, they have them do Thanksgiving offerings. Because then they not only keep their hands clean, but they get a portion of what they have bought. So that the religious leaders have bought into this prosperity while giving God lip service, but their hearts are far from Him. Well, it's within this whole scene that we know that God is certainly not going to be very happy with them. Because regardless of the fact that they were giving superficial worship to God, they were still running aside and worshiping the idols that condemned them. The reality is that their sins spoke much louder than their lip service to God. It's not too far stretched to go, wow, how does that even look like something we've got going on here? What kind of an attitude do we have in terms of worship in this nation and what place God has? Well, these Israelite people were obviously displaying an idea that as long as we go through the motion, it's good enough for God, because He really doesn't know whether we mean it or not. And yet in chapter 5, it talks about how that God is orchestrating all of the situations so that it comes out that Israel is going to be disciplined very directly. Why? Because God loves them and He wants to bring them back. How many of you as parents have not orchestrated a scene in your home in which you are letting little Johnny go ahead and make the mistakes that his path is leading him to so that he can learn a valuable lesson? That isn't cruel or mean that you allowed him to fail. It's a necessary step in which you're allowing him to freely choose the error of his ways. Well, just like we will do that, and it would be called good parenting, depending on what kind of danger there is involved. That was an open door. Sorry. Leave that one closed. The idea is God was doing the exact same thing with Israel. He was trying to get them back home, that they could see what they were doing was wrong. Secondly, all comes down to ingratitude in chapters 6 through 11. Now, within this, God's case against Israel is expanded. He's continuing to add to the proof that they are a belligerent people. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're running away from God. It is within this, then, that they are picturing this various sins that within Hosea's prophecy are boiled down or summed up with ingratitude. God didn't get any of the credit for the stuff that He did, and it led them to all sorts of trouble. So as they're looking at this, you know, the Lord is wanting them to come and know what they're doing. And yet we can see that it's falling on deaf ears. In chapter 8 and verse 8, let's go ahead and read that one here real quick. Chapter 8 and verse 8 of Hosea. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. You know, the results, the consequences of their the error of their ways is going to lead to exile. And basically, the nation ends up being nothing. All of its strength, all of its identity have been eradicated. Why? Because they have chosen to treat God with such impunity. Their hearts are ungrateful. Okay, so within this then, let's just take a moment here. Within the U.S., we've got religious formalism as a nation. The majority would still call themselves Christian, even though that's a shrinking majority. The majority of this country still considers itself Christian. But yet are we not giving God lip service the whole time we're really worshiping other gods, particularly materialism and greed. And sure, we don't have the covenant relationship that Israel did. But by doing what God was asking, they would place themselves in the path of blessing. With this nation not doing what God has asked, are we not placing ourselves in the path of not his blessing? I don't think that's where we would want to be. And neither would Israel, even though they willingly chose that. Number three, cannot overlook injustice, disobedience, ingratitude in chapters 11 through 14. Now here we can see that the formal accusation against the nation of Israel has been completed. Judgment has been pronounced, and we can see that the Lord could not ignore injustice, disobedience, ingratitude anymore. It is within this picture then that God is bringing remembrances before the nation of Israel of demonstrating his loving kindness, his gracious acts. And they either treated them lightly or chose to completely ignore them. And so it's within that picture then that it is the choice of the people. It is clear that God is not judging them because he wants to. Their sin is to blame. That is why they are being judged. Now, this is talking about Israel. These are the chosen people. These are the people that have been most blessed, have been given all these advantages of the presence, a relationship with God, and that they have treated as if it doesn't matter. So it's within this that it's a dire picture for the nation of Israel. And yet we come to chapter 14, in which there is hope for the faithful remnant. Notice verses 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take your words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Now, we can see that as God is wanting to place this before them, that he is looking actively to help, but that certainly the people need to recognize they're looking in all the wrong places for help. What's wrong? Verse 3. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless, find compassion. Now, this is dealing with their foreign policy. And their foreign policy was, let's go ahead and align ourselves with some other nations. And by aligning themselves with other nations, they were treating God's security, God's protection as nothing. Instead, we're looking to buttress their strength as a nation because of allies that they'd made alliances with. Makes us stop and ask ourselves, have we ever trusted in something for our security that would treat the very source of our security with ingratitude? It's very easy for us to find ourselves in the midst of this message. Verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. When we're sick, we want to be healed. When we're down, we want to be raised up. It does not matter how unloved we may feel, how unlovable we may feel. When we're down, we want to be loved. That's the kind of God God is. When we do wrong, he doesn't meet us with a lecture. He meets us with compassion. When we are sick, he meets us with healing. When we find ourselves down and unlovable, he meets us with his love. That's the kind of God that he is. What an amazing God. In verses 5 through 7, you can see that God again establishes a flourishing Israel. The blessings return, and everything looks all wonderful. Why? Because the people turned back to God. They acknowledged him for who he is. They trusted him. What an amazing picture. Verse 9. Here we see the conclusion of his book. Hosea imparts a little wisdom. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But the rebellious stumble in them. The Word of God is always giving us a choice. We're either going to receive it or we're not. The wise will receive it. The rebellious will not. The righteous live according to the strength of the truth that is provided therein. The unrighteous will stumble, will be ineffective, and unprosperous. Now, Hosea is writing here in which we're expecting a contrast to be given between the righteous and the unrighteous. And though the two are synonymous terms, he doesn't use righteous and unrighteous, he uses righteous and rebellious. For a very good reason. Because they aren't unrighteous, because they do not know. They're unrighteous, even though they do know. The righteous live according to his word. They obey it. The rebellious have heard the word. They know what it means. And they choose to reject it. Therefore, the word rebellious is certainly a whole lot stronger than if Hosea was simply to write the righteous and the unrighteous. He was calling a nation back to God. And he knew that for the people to change, they needed to hear the word again and not treat it lightly. Not treat God with ingratitude. And so he was calling them to be righteous in their reception of God's truth rather than rebellious. Yeah, that's right. This is where I'm going. Every time we read the Word of God, every time we understand what it is telling us to do, and we do it, that is righteous. Every time we read the Word, every time we understand the Word, and we choose not to obey it, it's worse than disinterest. It's worse than ingratitude. It's rebellion. What a piercing of the soul is the truth of His word. Why do people not see Christianity as something that's really making a difference in people's lives? Because too many Christians are treating the Word of God in a spirit of rebellion. Rather than embracing it for what it is life. We treat it as something that doesn't matter. I'll take the parts of it I like and I'll ignore the rest. Taking the parts you like, that's righteous. Failing to obey what you know is rebellion. Hosea's prophecy is this amazing story of God's unrelenting love that is in active pursuit of anyone who is willing to accept it and experience the benefits. It is within this, then, that we know that the call for us, as it was for the nation of Israel, is to set aside any and all distractions that are going to keep us from seeing God for who He is and for seeing God for doing what He does. And the only way we can do that is to take His word as He meant it, to be heard, to be received, to be lived out. It is within that picture that to look elsewhere is going to be removing ourselves from the source of love, the source of security, the source of prosperity, and cause us to look at God with indifference and ingratitude, like Israel was supposed to do. We need to embrace God as the source of all good things, the source of love, of security, of prosperity. To know that He has blessed us with glorious riches, spiritual riches, ever confident to face every trial without doubt, without shrinking back, for in our hearts and in our minds We know. We have focused on the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, forgive us for treating you lightly by reading your holy word as a helpful suggestion for the day that we can either take or set aside. Lord, help us be righteous and not rebellious. In Christ's name, amen. Anyone feel like they've been a little rebellious to the Lord? Anyone able to feel like they were able to balance that a little bit by doing some things right? We're in this real tension between God calling us to live for Him and us sometimes getting off track because we live for ourselves. And I think the biggest reason is somehow or another we feel like we own this life. When we came to Jesus Christ, we turned over the deed to our life to Him. The scripture tells us you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You want help in being more righteous and less rebellious? Remember who owned you. Let us stand. For those of you that may be fairly new here, and for those of you who easily forget, August beacons are in your mailbox, last room on the end down there. So please pick up your beacon today before you go. Lord, thank you. You have loved us. You have pursued us. You are willing to accept any that will receive you. When we're righteous, may all the praise be yours. When we're rebellious, may we repent and cast ourselves upon your grace and mercy that you have lavished upon us in your incomprehensible love. Lord, may we lay our lives before you, surrendering yet again ownership to you, that you will use us to accomplish your purposes this week, that you will use us to impact others of wanting to receive Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.